Suppose that you and your wife have been invited to a very exclusive affair, a black tie dinner with some world-renowned dignitaries. Your wife spends the week shopping, getting just the right dress and shoes and purse. She spent the morning at the beauty parlor getting her hair all fixed up, and she's gotten dressed now, and you help her with a necklace and her bracelets, and just as you start to walk out the door, she stops at a full-length mirror and straightens her skirt out and fluffs her hair one more time and says, "How do I look?" Now, just in case you're wondering, be sure you've got the right answer. How do I look? That's my subject this evening. How do I look? Let's find out. Turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. In the third chapter of the Song of Solomon, the bride speaks of the beauty of the Lord Jesus, describes the magnificent beauty of our dear Savior. In this fourth chapter, the Lord Jesus describes the beauty of His bride. Are you ready? Child of God, this is how the Master describes you. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips, like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break, until the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens and from the mountains of leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. The smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living water, and streams from Lebanon. Now please understand, I must always make this statement when we read the Song of Solomon. This is one of those portions of Scripture that must be understood entirely as an allegory. It must be understood entirely in a figurative, spiritual sense. This is not the love story of a man and a woman. This is not a love story between Christ, between Solomon and the Shulamite, though that is the analogy that's used. This is a love story that speaks of the love of Christ for His church and the love of God's church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this becomes very apparent in just this portion that we've read. Solomon here speaks of the Shulamite as both his spouse and his sister. That would be atrocious were we to think of it in a carnal sense, for a man to be married to his sister. That's beyond atrocious. But here the Lord Jesus speaks to his bride as his spouse and his sister, because the church of Christ is indeed his sister. He took upon himself our nature in the incarnation, and he makes us partakers of the divine nature in regeneration. He clothed himself with a body like ours, with our flesh, and he clothes the believer with his spirit. Christ owns his church and loves us as his sister because we are the children of God, his Father and our Father. And both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. That is, we are one with him in the family of God, one with him as the sons of God. But there's also a marriage covenant between Christ and his church. Every believing soul is married to Christ, members of the church, which is his bride and his body. We are the bride. He's the bridegroom. We are espoused to Christ, and he is espoused to us. We are wed to him, and he's wed to us. We are no more two, but one flesh, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, members of Christ himself. Nothing more beautifully, nothing more clearly demonstrates the love between Christ and his people, his love for us and our love for him, than the relationship of love that exists between a man and a woman who genuinely love one another. I don't pretend to understand every detail of these 15 verses. This poetic imagery is beyond my comprehension in many, many ways. So I won't try to explain everything in the verses we've read. The imagery stands for itself. But as we move along, I believe the Lord has given me some understanding in the experience of his grace described here. And as he gives me more understanding, I'll try to share that with you. But this evening we'll simply walk along the shores of this deep ocean and gather the precious jewels the Lord Jesus has scattered for us. Those things that are unknown, the depths that are beyond us, we'll leave alone. But there's much here that's obvious and blessed to our souls. How do I look? Here, the Lord Jesus tells us what his own estimate of his church is. His own estimate. Now, a woman who loves her husband finds joy and comfort not in how she looks to herself and not in how she looks in the eyes of others, but how she looks in the eyes of her husband. That's all that matters. Nothing else is a real concern. How does he esteem me? If he looks upon her with delight and satisfaction, seeing in her beauty that is in none other, then she has all her joy and all her delight in that. So it is with the believer. Our comfort, our joy, is not in how we appear to ourselves. Thank God that's not the case. If you find comfort and joy in how you appear to yourself, then I'm here to tell you, you've never seen yourself as you really are. Our comfort and our joy is not to be found in how others see us. If your comfort and joy is found in how others look upon you, what others make of you, how others judge your righteousness, your godliness, your faithfulness, your devotion, your purity. If that's where your comfort and joy is found, I'm here to tell you, you're nothing but a self-righteous Pharisee. Our joy and our comfort altogether is found in how the Son of God beholds us. How the Son of God beholds us. He to whom we are married declares, "Thou art all fair, my love." Three times he says, "Thou art fair. Thou art fair. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck." Now let me call your attention to three things in these 15 verses. Excuse me. Here's the first thing to be learned. A lesson we need to learn, and once learned, is most comforting to our hearts. But a lesson that we are all, we who believe, we are all most reluctant to learn. The Lord Jesus, in verses 1 through 7, declares that His church is perfect in beauty. Friends, that's an amazing declaration. The Son of God looks upon you who are His and declares that you are perfect in beauty. Perfect before Him. Perfect in His eyes. Now let me repeat what I've told you many times in recent months. We often say, "Well, this is how God sees things." James, however God sees things is how they really are. If He declares that you're perfect, you're perfect. If He declares that your beauty is without spot, your beauty is without spot. No matter what I see, and no matter what you see. All right, let's read verses 1 through 7 again. "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of mirth and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." Now, there's no beauty in you or in me by nature. There is in us by nature nothing but corruption, nothing but darkness, nothing but death, nothing but sin. There is no beauty in us that He should desire us, nothing in us to attract His heart toward us, nothing in us appealing to Him. There's no beauty in any of us by nature. In our own esteem, there's nothing beautiful in us, we who are His. The more we know Christ, the more clearly we know ourselves. And the more we know ourselves, the more obnoxious we know ourselves to be. Is that not so? Is that not so? The more we see His beauty, the more we see our ugliness. The more we see His holiness, the more we see our sinfulness. The more we see His perfection, the more we see our deformity. There's no beauty in us by nature and none to be esteemed by us in ourselves. But in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, we are perfect in beauty. In Him, in His eyes, we're complete, beautiful, perfect. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Our Lord Jesus has made us perfect. He made us beautiful. You get to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Sadly, the bulk of commentators, old and new, the good ones as well as the bad ones, sadly, misunderstand Paul's purpose in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Paul is not here giving us instructions about the kind of husbands men ought to be or the kind of wives women ought to be. That certainly is included, but that's not his purpose here. You will not find in this place, you will not find this preacher spending time talking about those things very much. Occasionally, because it's needed occasionally. But if I were to announce this week that I'm going to begin a series of messages on the family, husbands and wives, and how a husband ought to be to his wife and a woman ought to be to her husband, then folks would start to come and they'd listen, and folks who listen, they'd listen for a little while and be talking about how a husband ought to love his wife, and Mark would go home and he'd say, I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father and start working on things. And then he'd get things kind of straightened up and he'd be more complimentary and nicer, and if it's possible, he'd be nicer and sweeter and be a better daddy. And then in a few weeks, he said, man, I sure wish Rex was here. He needed to hear that. And that's always the result when works are the theme. Always the result. Never does it vary. Never does it vary. Paul's theme here is not the marriage of a man and a woman. He says, I speak not concerning a man and a woman, but I'm talking about Christ and His church. Now watch this. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And here's the reason He did that. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, with the washing of regeneration by the preaching of the gospel, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. Watch this. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He died to sanctify us. He died to make us whole. To make us whole. He comes and causes those who are sick and infirm, He makes them whole again. And all of those miracles of mercy performed on men's body designed to show us pictures of miracles of mercy performed in our souls. He died to make us whole. What's that mean? He died so that we might in Him have no spot of sin. No wrinkle of infirmity or any such thing. That was the object of our Redeemer in His death. But that we, that it, His church, should be holy and without blemish. How do I look? Holy and without blemish. Oh, my soul, dares a man imagine such? Not except you have God's word for it. Holy and without blemish. In the teeth of just the evil that I sense in my soul this second, the Son of God declares, I am holy and without blemish. What does that mean? That means, Larry Brown, that I am holy and without blemish. That's what that means. No matter what I am by nature, no matter what I do in time, holy and without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. He has thoroughly removed every spot of sin from us by His blood. And He has implanted within us a new holy nature that cannot sin. Look at 1 John 3. Brother Bobby read this back in the office just a few minutes ago. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 5. Ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins. He was manifested to take away our sins. Either He did it or He didn't. There's no in-between ground. He did it, for in Him is no sin. We're in Him, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Now the words might very well there be understood. Whosoever abideth in Him does not habitually practice sin. But you know, and I know, that though we are born of God, we do habitually practice sin. But not that new man. Not that new man created in righteousness and true holiness. Not that new man put in you by the Spirit of God. Read on. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as He is righteous. He who habitually practices righteousness. That's what that new man does. He loves the law of God with all his heart. He loves God with all his soul and all his being. That new man is born of God and cannot sin. Let's see. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now watch verse 9. Here the Spirit of God tells us exactly what John is teaching. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him. And he, how does it read? Cannot. He cannot. He cannot sin because he's born of God. Brother Todd Nybert called me a few weeks ago and we were talking about this very thing. And I said to Todd, when you sin, that's you. That's what you really are by nature. And what we do that may be called godliness and righteousness and true holiness, believing God, seeking to serve Him, serving one another, that's you. That really is you. That really is you. That's what you are by grace. The sin is the old man in you. Righteousness, the new man in you. Well, how can that be? Our Lord Jesus walked on this earth, one man, two natures, God and humanity. And you cannot distinguish what He does one from the other. And that's the way it is with you and I while we attempt to worship sins marred with everything we do. Everything we do marred by sin because of our nature. We are one person, and yet within us dwells two distinct persons. Not just two natures, a new man and an old man. And bless God, the old man soon shall perish as he must, and the new man alone live on in righteousness and true holiness. And when our Lord is finished, He will present us in this perfection to Himself. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Oh, blessed, blessed, blessed hope. Soon Our Savior will present us spotless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable. What does that mean? Holy, as God Himself is holy. Unblameable. Nothing laid against our charge. Unreprovable. Standing before God beyond reproof in the perfection that Christ Himself has put upon us. The Lord describes back here in the Song of Solomon. Look at it, chapter 4. He describes His church as having a sevenfold beauty. In His eyes, everything about her is perfect. Read these words and apply them to yourself individually if you believe the Son of God. And apply them to the church of God collectively as all the members of Christ are here described. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Dove's eyes, tender. Eyes described as eyes of contrition. Looking upon our Savior, we bow in contrition before Him. Thy hair is like a flock of goats. Now again, I remind you this is an allegory. I never dreamed of saying to Shelby, your hair is like a flock of goats. I just somehow don't think that would go over very well. But understand the spiritual significance. Your hair is like a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. A flock of goats, speaking of the multitude of God's elect as the hairs on your head. All in perfect security, for the hairs of your head are all numbered. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing whereof every one bare twins and none is barren. Your teeth, like a flock of sheep, each one perfect, each one evenly shorn, as it comes up from the washing of the blood and the washing of the water by the word, each one bearing twins, each one fruitful, because God our Savior makes us fruitful by His grace. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Thy speech is comely. From your lips comes forth the constant reminder of redeeming love, the sacrifice of God's darling Son. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Pomegranate, throughout the ages, has been used in poetry to represent passion. Pomegranate being considered a passion fruit. The Lord looks at us and says, your temples are like constant passion for me. I look on you and I see in you passion for me. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory. Your neck strong and firm, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men, conquering and prevailing over all your foes. Thy two breasts are like two young fawns that are twins, which feed among the lilies. In verse 7, he concludes and says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. He so delights in the beauty of His church that He finds rest for His soul in us. He finds rest for His soul in us. His soul's travail He now rests from, and His rest is in us, His people. Look at verse 6. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get thee to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You don't need to turn there. Listen to this. Zechariah 3. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, He is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will rejoice over thee with singing. Imagine that. The Lord God in the midst of you is mighty. And He rests in His, He rejoices over you with singing. He rejoices that you're His. And He rests in His love for you. Now look at verse 8. Here's the second thing. Our Savior calls for us to walk with Him in sweet fellowship and intimate communion. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens and from the mountains of the leopards. Here's a gracious call from the Lord Jesus to His bride to come along with Him. It is a call which we must obey and a call which He graciously forces us to obey. Come with me. All who have come to Him by faith must come to Him in Holy Communion. Being joined with Him, let us walk with Him. Matthew Henry said, this is Christ's call to His spouse to come off from the world and all its products and all its pleasures, to set loose all the delights of sense. All those must do so that would come to Christ. Throughout this Song of Solomon, and I encourage you often to read this blessed portion of Scripture frequently, and read all 8 chapters at one sitting. Throughout this Song of Solomon, we see the unfailing steadiness and faithfulness of our Savior's love, and the constant variation and fluctuation of our own souls. And world, that's just the way we are. One moment our hearts burn with love for Him, so that it seems we can hardly contain ourselves, and the next moment we're frozen over like ice. One moment as soft and tender to Him as we could imagine, and another moment as hard as steel. One moment seeking Him fervently, another moment barring the doors of our hearts against Him, refusing even to hear His voice. But He never relents in His love. He never relents in His compassion. He never relents in His tenderness. He never varies in His faithfulness. His heart is always the same. We are compelled to sing with Cowper, oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm, a heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus in His Word? What peaceful hours I then enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But now I find an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The Song of Solomon is an inspired record of the constant languishings and constant revivings experienced in this world by God's people. The languishings of our hearts because of sin, and the sweet revivings of our souls by His unfailing grace. Daily, Savior, let me hear Your call. Come away with me. come away with me. While we look not at the things which are seen, but things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We who belong to the Son of God live above the dangers of this world. And let us then live above the cares of this world. But this is not just a call that we must obey. It's a promise to be believed. Christ's church shall be brought home with Him to heaven. We shall be delivered in the time of His love from all the dangers and difficulties of this world. And soon the lions of hell and the leopards of darkness will torment us no more. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your heel shortly. Now, look at this third thing, verses 9 through 15. The very heart of our Lord Jesus is ravished with love for His people. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. The Lord Jesus has made us so perfect in His beauty, so perfect in His beauty that He's given us a beauty that ravishes His heart. That ravishes His heart. He is ravished with our love for Him. We love Him. We love Him. If we're His, we do. Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You. Not as we would, not as we should, not as we shall. But love Him we do. Because He first loved us. His love precedes our love for Him by eternity and infinitely. And His love exceeds our love for Him infinitely. But love Him we do. When our Savior says, Thou hast ravished my heart, He's using a strong, passionate term. Shelby asked me last night, what does that word mean, ravished? It means to take by force. It's commonly used as one who is raped. That's commonly used. Here the Savior is saying, you have taken my heart captive by the force of your love and make it beat feverishly. I can relate to that. I can relate to that. I remember the first time I saw that pretty blonde over there. I was 16 years old. And I said, if I can get her to, I'm going to take that gal out as soon as I get my license back. And we dated for a good while. I remember the first time I reached over and took her hand. First time I sat down by the river in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, down by the Yadkin River, watched the moonlight and kissed that girl. Man, I saw skyrockets. My heart beat feverishly. This is what the Savior says. You have by your love for me, with one look of your eyes toward me, with one look of faith toward me. You have taken captive my heart and made my heart beat feverishly for you. Thou hast ravished my heart, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Our all-glorious Christ is ravished by His own grace that He's put upon us. He says He's ravished with the smell of Thine ointments, the fragrance. Turn to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. Let me remind you what He's talking about. He came to us when we were naked, cast out from our mother's womb, polluted in our own blood, an aborted infant, defiled, corrupt, and dead. And He calls us to live. And then He says in verse 9, then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel in thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. Watch this now. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. What's the beauty with which Fred Evans stands before God Almighty? His beauty. His beauty. His beauty. Perfect through my comeliness. Our Savior is ravished by our speech as well, because our speech is all about Him. Thy lips, the most delightful, constant theme of the loving bride is her husband. When I go places and folks get my wife off to a corner, I'm never the least bit concerned about how she's talking about me. I hope they believe everything she tells them. I really do. I hope they believe everything she tells them. Because I know her. She's only going to speak well of me. Now, she knows other things, but you're not going to hear them. She only speaks well of me. Our Lord Jesus is ravished by His bride's speech, for she only speaks well of Him and speaks of Him unceasingly. Looking into our hearts, the Savior is ravished with our thoughts of Him. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. Do you know how you often weep because you can't find words with which to express your heart's feeling for the Son of God? He hears. And He's ravished with those thoughts. Knowing the sincerity of our hearts, our Savior is ravished even by the works we perform for Him. The smell of thy garments. Without question, the garments are the garments of salvation He's wrought for us and bought for us and brought to us and put upon us. In their garments of grace and holiness, by which we and with which and in which as God's priest we serve him continually. And he takes that which we endeavor to do for him. Though it's defiled with these polluted hands and this corrupt heart of nature, though it is less than insignificant as we seek to serve him, he accepts our works for him. As fully, as perfectly, as delightfully as his Father accepts his works as our substitute. Oh, look how they've served me. Look how they honor me. And he rewards us for that which he creates in us. Because that which he creates in us truly is our own. Then he speaks of his church as a garden. A garden enclosed, flourishing with good works. Works done for him, created by him in us. A garden planted by his grace, watered by his Spirit, so thoroughly, so effectually watered that she becomes a well of water, gushing out into all the world for the benefit of others. Let's see if that's not what you find in these last verses. Verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of love fruits. An orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon. All the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. My garden enclosed, my sister, my spouse, my garden full of fruits, passion fruits for me. A well of living water gushing up from you, going out into all the world for my people everywhere. That's how I look. That's how you look. Now, to him be the glory, who soon shall present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, with exceeding joy at the throne of his grace, in the perfection of his own beauty. Amen.